Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, which is where we find our sermon text, page 952 in the provided Bibles. The passage we want to consider is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthian church. So let's read this part of God's living word. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once again, may the Lord bless his word to our hearing. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life could be described as a journey of highs and lows. Some of you will have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, which very vividly pictures the highs and lows and the ups and downs of the Christian life. Sometimes you and I wake up eager to go to church. Other times there are 10 other places that we would rather be. Sometimes we are strong and secure in the Lord, but at other times we are very conscious of our sin and our guilt and filled with doubt. And sometimes struggles in the church can really rattle our sense of eternal security. And indeed, highs and lows are typical in the congregations. Churches can go through times of strife, and churches can go through times of calmness. There can be times when members are joining a church, and there can be times when members are leaving a church. What we're going to see from the passage in front of us this afternoon, and what Paul says to the Christians at Corinth, has implication for our eternal security as individuals. It's very easy, you see, as you read the word you in Scripture, just like the word you that we see there in verse 4, to straight away start thinking about what does this verse mean for me, without taking the time to understand the context. So we're first going to have to see that Paul speaks these words to the congregation at Corinth. And from there, we will be able to understand the implications of this passage for us as individuals. And this will be well worth our time, because there is wonderful encouragement for us as individuals in this passage that is enriched by what is said here about the congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is part of a prayer of thanksgiving, and as we consider this prayer, we see that Paul speaks with assurance about Christ's congregation. Paul speaks with assurance here about Christ's congregation, and we see this as Paul speaks positively about the congregation's present resources, and then as he speaks confidently about the congregation's future well-being. Let's look at each of these in turn. First of all, Paul speaks positively about the congregation's present resources. It's Paul who wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and he wrote it probably about 3 or 4 years since he planted this congregation. It was a congregation where there were significant problems that needed Paul's attention. So his prayer begins with thanks for the grace of God that was given to the Corinthian congregation in Christ Jesus. Now, his thanking God for his grace to this congregation is not just some general thanksgiving for God's grace. The Greek word that translates as grace shares the same root as the Greek word that translates as gift in verse 7. Later on in 1 Corinthians, we're going to learn that the area of spiritual gifts was causing enormous problems in this congregation. So while Paul is giving thanks for the totality of God's grace to the Corinthians, he's already laying a foundation for the specific issues that he needs to address among them. And then he puts another layer of bricks on top of this foundation by mentioning all speech and all knowledge in verse 5. Two key parts of the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were arguing about. You see, the Corinthians were a congregation that were fascinated by the extraordinary and miraculous spiritual gifts. Remember again that this is a New Testament church without a complete New Testament. So they loved the spiritual gifts of new revelation. This meant that their worship services were an absolute cacophony, which means a chaotic noise. Men and women were screaming out in tongues, and one was standing up to speak a prophetic utterance, and another was trying to interpret. It was chaos. Daily life in the congregation included efforts to heal and perform more and more astonishing miracles, and one person was claiming that his spiritual gift was way more important than someone else's spiritual gift. And one person was claiming that a true Christian could do what he or she was doing. We even see in the next section of 1 Corinthians, this chapter here, that there were factions starting to form in this congregation that had different spiritual gurus at their head. Where of Peter? Whoa, where of Apollos? Etc. And these factions were claiming that only they possessed the true knowledge, so you should belong to our group. And this was having very serious effects in the life of the congregation. So Paul is very eager to pull the rug out from under this wrong way of thinking. And he does this in two ways. First of all, by addressing their present resources, which is what we are considering at the moment. He wants them to see that they already possess all of the spiritual gifts that they need. They lack nothing. They should not be looking for the new and the extra and the better. That's why he says to them in verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. You have everything you need to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. He says to them in verse 5, in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. As we said a moment ago, speech and knowledge were at the heart of their spiritual gift controversies, but in reminding them that they were enriched in all speech and knowledge, he is telling them and emphasizing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the inward work of the Holy Spirit who confirms that Word and produces the fruit of obedience and faith and love as the way that God gathers and builds up his people. He is reminding the Corinthians that they experienced this when he, Paul, was among them. That's why he speaks in the past tense. It was given you. You were enriched. Christ was confirmed. Paul is saying, you Corinthian congregation are already fully endowed with all the gifts of God's grace. You should be thankful for your present resources rather than looking for some new guru, something extra and new and different and exciting. All you need is the preaching and teaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is how the Spirit reveals the gifts that He has given to God's congregation and how He enriches the life of the congregation of God's people. And we can learn something from this point, brothers and sisters, because this is true of every congregation of the Lord's people, including ours. Do you believe that we as a congregation are not lacking in any gift? Are you thankful for the present resources that we have? God has placed you in this congregation. God has given you this preacher. God has given you these elders and these deacons. God has given you these fellowship groups and this youth group and this ladies' Bible study and that men's Bible study. Are you thankful for these present resources? Or could it be that you are looking elsewhere or outside for something more, something new, something better? Now I hasten to add that none of this is to suggest that we have no need to grow in any way as individuals or office bearers or as a congregation. None of this is to suggest that there are not other gifts among us that the Holy Spirit will bring to the fore. The question is, though, are you thankful for the present resources of the Church of Christ in Dovedale? Well, a very important part of our being able to say yes to that question is the second part of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. For having spoken positively about the congregation's present resources, verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks confidently about the congregation's future well-being. The only thing that truly lifts the believer's horizon from his or her own personal struggles is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul does exactly that at the end of verse 7. He calls on these Corinthians, so absorbed with the issues and disagreements and strife in the congregation, to wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts up their focus and gives it an eternal perspective that is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not beat around the bush here. The Corinthian congregation described in this letter was a basket case of a congregation. There's no nice way to put it. It had divisions, chaotic worship, drunkenness at the Lord's Supper table, blatant sexual immorality not dealt with, members suing each other in court, members not seeing anything wrong with the odd visit to a temple prostitute, marriage issues, people wounding each other with the misuse of Christian freedom, and there were even some who were denying the resurrection. But Paul is full of confidence about this congregation. Whatever ups and downs they might face, Paul is certain that the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end.
as he says in verse 8. Isn't that astounding? And although there were these terribly sinful things going on within the congregation, which surely included every single member of the congregation in one area or another, Paul says that the Lord will sustain you to the end guiltless. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not less guilty than you could be, or less guilty than a few others in the congregation, but guiltless. And in verse 9, we learn the reason for Paul's confidence. Is it the Corinthians? Is it their ability to work through these issues? Is it their personal godliness? No. He says, God is faithful. Paul's confidence was in the God who called these Corinthian believers into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Paul was there when this congregation came into being. He saw how the word was preached and how it was received. In our 1 John sermons, we've been talking about the evidence of a genuine profession of faith. Paul had seen the evidence in the Corinthians. He knew it was the real thing. And Paul knows that God does not go back on His promises. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Full stop. That's why Paul was confident. Because Jesus promises to preserve the faith of God's children. Paul knows also that the Father never abandons His children. In John 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's why Paul was so confident. God is faithful. He loves His children powerfully. Powerfully enough to preserve them regardless of their circumstances. Well, the practical implications of this glorious positivity and confidence are surely not difficult for us to see. Where does the Father prepare His children for eternal life? Where does the Father keep His children secure in the faith? Where does the Father give to His children all of the resources they need to persevere in grace? In the church. In the congregation. So we must be unreservedly committed to a local congregation. We will encounter ups and downs. Sometimes we might even be the cause of those ups and downs. But here He has placed us. And here the unsearchable riches of Christ are being preached. And the Spirit is at work to grow us and to change us. So we have every reason to be unhesitatingly confident about the future well-being of this congregation, because God is faithful. Earlier in the service, we read Jeremiah 32. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were besieging Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew that exile awaited the Lord's people, and he was in prison. But God told Jeremiah to buy some land. And although it sounded like the silliest thing to do, given his present circumstances, Jeremiah bought the land. And he brought the land because the Lord told him that he would one day bring his people back to the promised land. Because of that promise of God concerning the preservation of the congregation, Jeremiah confidently trusted in the Lord and bought the land. Well, that episode points us to this passage here in 1 Corinthians and a much greater eternal reality. God is faithful. So, believer, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have every reason to be confident that he will bring you to the promised land of heaven. Amen. In response to God's word, we're going to confess our faith.